I'd like to turn for our consideration this morning to that passage we read in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And we read it again in Matthew chapter 27. But I'm looking really at Psalm 22. And the first verse there in Psalm 22. We're a psalmist, David. It's a psalm of David. We're told that in the very first, before the first verse there, to the chief musician upon Adullamh Shahar, a psalm of David. It's David writing the psalm. And in Matthew 27, we saw that it should be according to the prophets. So we see David, he was a prophet. Because some of those things mentioned in Psalm 22 here were fulfilled for us in Matthew chapter 27. And so we turn to that first verse there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? It related that the need of the West Indian slaves was brought to the attention of a group of Christians called the Moravians. The Moravians were told it was impossible to reach the slave population because they were so separated from the ruling classes. There was that big gap, that class gap. Undaunted, two Moravian missionaries offered themselves as candidates. They said, "We will go down and be slaves on the plantations and work and toil, if need be, under the lash to get right beside those poor slaves and instruct them." They left their homes. They went to the West Indies. They went to work on the plantations. They went to work as slaves to get close to the hearts of the slaves. The slaves heard them and their hearts were touched because the missionaries had humbled themselves to their condition. It was grand. It was a glorious motive. Yet Christ's example was so much more glorious. For he stepped down from the regions of heaven. He stepped down to earth to get close to the side of his people. He himself came beside us that we might feel the throbbing of his bosom, be encircled by the embrace of his loving arms, be drawn close to him and hear him whisper in our ears, "God is full of grace. God is full of truth." We perhaps thought over these last few weeks and months very much of the coming to this earth of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth in humility, born as a babe in a manger, born there in Bethlehem. Oh, how we know of assurance. The shadow of the cross is always over that manger in Bethlehem. For our Jesus came here with a purpose. He didn't come to be a good man. He was a good man. He didn't come here to get a following. Oh, he had a following of sorts. He didn't come here to do miracles. He did many miracles. He didn't really come to teach, and he taught many wondrous things. He came with a purpose. Paul tells us in Timothy why he came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save. He came to save sinners such as me and you, and how we need the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That last hymn there, I didn't choose it, our brother chose it, but how it speaks so much is not. It speaks of believing, it speaks of repentance, and how we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need to repent from our sins and trust in him, that he bore our sins upon Calvary's tree. We read this psalm earlier, and you'll know this psalm. It comes in a little group there, three psalms. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. They're three what we call messianic psalms. They speak very much of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ as we read through Psalm 22. Psalm 23 is much the same. It speaks of our Saviour as a good shepherd. Psalm 24 is much the same. It speaks of our Saviour as that glorious King. Yes, these three psalms, they speak of the cross, the crook and the crown. They speak of the Saviour, they speak of the shepherd, and they speak very much of the sovereign. But how we see in this psalm here, it opens those words, it not? Those words are uttered by our Saviour on the cross. We read them in Matthew chapter 27. You will probably know there are seven sayings that Jesus uttered upon the cross at Calvary. They're recorded for us in the various Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But this one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. This is the only one of the seven that is recorded in two of the Gospels. All the other ones of the seven are only recorded in one Gospel each. And they're recorded, as we've seen, through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And this one here is recorded for us, yes, in Matthew 27 and verse 46. And you'll see it again there in Mark chapter 15, verse 34. The sayings on the cross, they're believed to have gone in this order. In Luke 23 and verse 34, we see the first cry. It's the prayer of the Saviour. In Luke 23, verse 43, you'll see the second cry. And we call it the promise of the Saviour. John 19 records the next one for us in verses 26 and 27. And there we see the personal touch of the Saviour. And there we see the fourth one. This cry here, the pain of soul of the Saviour. As he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? John 19 records for us the pain of body of the Saviour. John 19:30 records for us the proclamation of the Saviour. And Luke 23 and verse 46, we see there the placing of the Saviour. Into thine arms I commit my spirit. It's often said through Scripture, where there are groups of seven, that the middle one of the seven is the key to the rest of the seven. And here we have the words for our consideration this morning. It's the middle one. It's the fourth one of seven. It's the middle one, that group of seven. And therefore it's the key to the words of the Saviour on the cross. And perhaps as we go through this morning, we will see why this one here is the key to the other six sayings. As I've said, it's the only saying that is repeated by two of the Gospel writers. But it's also the only one of the sayings that was prophesied in the writings of the Old Testament. As we see from our psalm, it was prophesied by David those many years before. And they speak of the Saviour that was to come. It's interesting to note that whilst David, yes, he wrote this psalm, and it's undoubtedly to a response in his life, experience in his life, as many of those psalms were, there is no confession of sin in this psalm. You read through the psalms of David, and you will see plenty of times David confesses his sin before Almighty God. But here he's prophesying of the Saviour. Here he's speaking the words of the Saviour. There is no need, for our Saviour was a sinless one. Oh, but how we see too, it gives us that inward cry of the Saviour. It reveals that inner pain, the inner suffering, the anguish he had as he was there suffering in a sinner's place. This was typified all through the Old Testament. The sacrifice of old, if we turn back to Leviticus, you'll see there through Leviticus, we see many of the sacrifices of old. And there we see in Leviticus 4, the law of God in relation to the sin offering. And it was made for the sins of the people. And there we see the offering was stripped of the outer parts of the body. And only the inward parts were burnt upon the altar. For nothing unholy could or was ever offered upon the altar and accepted as a sacrifice by God. So it is with the Saviour. Though he was perfect both within and without. Here we see the outworking of that foreshadowing of the sin offering. In that burning up within. That Saviour within had the anguish of soul. The anguish of spirit. As he suffers in the sinner's place. And he's made a sacrifice for our sin. What a glorious Saviour he is. We may well ask the question ourselves. Perhaps in a different tense. Why did God? Why did the sovereign God, why did the Almighty God see fit to forsake his only Son and permit him to suffer upon Calvary's tree? Oh, why? It's possibly a question that those around us would ask of our faith. Why was it this way? But we would ask this question in a totally different way, as it were, for a totally different reason, out of a totally different attitude to our Saviour. We are those who have sinned against a holy and a just God. As a consequence, we deserve the just and the holy condemnation of such a holy God. But as Paul says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So why did Jesus have to die? If we turn back in our Bibles to the very beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, in chapter 3 verse 15, we see that very first mention. You probably had it mentioned before. That very first mention in Scripture of the promise of the Saviour, of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of his purpose coming to this earth, of bruising the head. God who's a sovereign God. God's an eternal God. God who's an omniscient God. He knew in time, if there was such a phrase for our God, of eternity past, that man would fall into sin. He knew that Adam would sin. And he knew long before Adam sinned. And he knew mankind, we, would need salvation. He knew we would need a Saviour. And so in eternity past, long before Adam ever sinned, in the Garden of Eden, there was a plan that God made in his infinite love, that he would send his Son to this earth to suffer, to bleed, to die, to shed his precious sinless blood in the place of rebellious man, the place of you and the place of I. And not only did God in his love decree this, but also Jesus, the eternal Son of God, in love he agreed to this glorious plan of redemption, this glorious plan of salvation, to come to this earth, to take upon himself human flesh, to suffer, to bleed, to die in a sinner's place. Well, as we said before, Paul mentioned it, when writing to Timothy, Christ Jesus, he came into this world with one purpose, to save sinners from their sins. So he bore our sins on the tree. So he bore those who trust in his redeeming grace. They are brought nigh to God through his sin-atoning blood. We're going to sing the hymn later. But it's a hymn I love. It's a hymn I learned as a child. Jesus, who lived above the sky, came down to be a man and die. And in the Bible we may see how very good he used to be. The hymn goes on. And so he died. And this is why he came to be a man and die. The Bible says he came from heaven that we might have our sins forgiven. For he knew how wicked men had been. He knew that God must punish sin. So for his people, Jesus said, he'd bear the punishment, he said. And so we can see the answer, why can we not? Perhaps from our perspective, that for man to be saved from the just condemnation of an almighty, holy and just God, there had to be a substitute. There had to be a substitute to die in the sinner's place. And this is why Christ, this is why the Lord Jesus Christ, he could be the only one who could be a substitute. For he was the perfect one. And so he died in the sinner's place. And so he bled and suffered in our place. And all those Old Testament sacrifices, they all point to Jesus. They couldn't atone for sin. They couldn't save from sin. They were just a shadow of the one to come. There was a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells in Hebrews chapter 9 that they were just a shadow and couldn't save from sin. But as we look at this, as we see the Saviour ask the question, he hangs up on the tree, we can see various aspects from his statement we see here that Jesus cried upon the tree. And the first thing we see is a faithful cry. It's a faithful cry. It was indeed a cry of faith. For although he was the eternal God, he was the Son of God from all eternity, he was also, in his humanity, the Son of Man. He was the Son of Man. He had that dual, as it were, personage in him. He was God, and yet he was man as well. And here we see him taking hold upon God, not just twice, but the cry goes forth, not Eloi, Eloi, my God, my God. He is here calling upon the Almighty God, the El Gods. The Almighty God, the name that signifies strength, it signifies might, it signifies power. Here it was he called Moses from the flames, and he says, I am the great I am. El. How would he imitate his faith as we come to God? God who is a sovereign God. God who is an all-powerful God. To plead his promises and believe that he is able to do the utmost, which he is covenant to do. That which he has promised to do. But here we see the Saviour. He cries out twice to his Father, that he has no doubt in his Father. This is not the cry of one in the depths of misery and doubt, but one, as we have stated, was in deep anguish of soul and spirit, in great agony of grief. And here he is calling upon the Almighty. Here he is calling upon his God, and acknowledging him to be to all mankind that he is my God. He is my God, not just any God, but he is my God. God, the God in whom he, the eternal Son of God, as well as the eternal Son of Man, the Son of Man, trusted and had complete faith in. It's easy for us in our own personal lives to lose a true sense of the closeness of God, to be able to believe that he is truly in his sovereign, all-powerful creator and upkeeper of all things. Sometimes we lose sight of that, do we not? As we see around us the seeming power and sway of the evil one, and of man exercising himself and even trying to put himself above our gods. Yes, even God's people can become disheartened and lose sight of that closeness of God. Yet here we have, do we not, the Son of God, who has been through so much in our place. He had known those years of rejection by his family, years of rejection by his fellow countrymen. He'd been betrayed by one who was one of his disciples, one who'd been close to him, one who had by all outward shine been a very close friend to him, one of those disciples. He had suffered the humiliation and degradation at the hands of the Romans and his captors. And now he has been hung upon the accursed tree, hung upon Calvary's tree, between two thieves, and a robber had been released in his place. Oh, how perhaps at this stage we have lost all faith in our God and be tempted, as Job was tempted of old, to curse God and die. Yet still we hear the words of the Saviour, my God, he knew God the Father to be his God. His faith was still as strong as ever. For we see it in the record of the scriptures of his earth ministry. He always trusted in his Father. All those times of prayer, we went aside and prayed to God the Father. Even in Gethsemane before the crucifixion, he came before God. When we read the temptation in the wilderness, when he was sorely tempted of the devil, he relied not so on his own wisdom, although in effect it was his wisdom, but as a Son of Man being under temptation, he turns to the Word of God. And it's by his trust in the Word of God that he's true to all he says. He defeated the devil in each of those temptations. Oh, how unlike our forefather Adam. When he was tempted of the devil, he did not believe the Word of God. But he fell into sin. He looked to his own wisdom. He didn't cry, my God, my God. But he fell into sin and took the whole of the human race with him. Oh, how we too, we should seek to be more like Christ in our manner of living, our manner of conversation. Peter exhorts us, he's not, in 1 Peter 1 verse 15, to be those who always seek to walk in God's ways. In 1 Peter 1 verse 15, Peter says there, but as he who has called you, as Jesus is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Oh, seek our way seems rough. When the trials and temptations seem to wear us down and grind us to our limits, be those take comfort from the Saviour. Take example from the Saviour, who even in his darkest hour, as it were, looked to his Saviour and he cried, my God, oh yes, our Saviour. He knew God the Father to be his God, and he is the same yesterday, today and forever. Just as he was with Jesus, so he is of each and every one of us. He is there to hear. He is here, there to listen. Let us call upon him, have that faith in him, and cry that faithful cry, my God, my God. We go on, and we see next, it's a forsaken cry. Yes, it was a faithful cry, but how we too see too, it was a forsaken cry. And here we see the Son of Man, acknowledging that God the Father had forsaken him. As he took upon himself the load of the sin of his people, so he knew that separation from his Father, that those sins so justly deserved. For our sins are those that come between us and God. He knew that separation, sin called separation. And how the words of the prophet in Isaiah 53 come to us. It pleased the Lord. Oh, it pleased our God. Why? Because verse 11 that fits Isaiah 53 tells us, he shall be satisfied when he sees and how he saw Calvary, his son bearing the load of our sin. Oh, Jesus, he'd come to this earth. He stripped himself of all his divinity. Just like Paul tells us in Philippians 2, stripped himself of all his divinity and emptied himself of all his divine glory and was made sin for his people. He was made sin for me and for you. But how remarkable is this? That in doing this, he could not avail himself that consolation, that comfort, that peace, that support in death that death had obtained for his saints. Oh, when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, he broke the law of God. He broke God's law that God had given to him in Genesis chapter 2. And there we see the promise of God. There we see the judgment of God was that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the judgment of God was that disobedience, it would bring death. That the day that Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, he would surely die. Now we know on that day, Adam didn't die. Yes, he disobeyed God, but he didn't die. He went on to live, have sons and daughters, and he lived over 900 years of age. Yet it wasn't that day. He disobeyed God, so he knew a spiritual death. Sin had come between him and God. There was a separation from God, a forsaking of the presence and communion of God that up to that point Adam had so joyfully, rejoicingly enjoyed him. Yet his sin did bring upon man the certainty of physical death. For we all have that point, do we not, with death, to make sometime before the Lord comes again, or if he tarries. But also his sin brought upon all mankind through that separation with God. We all have Adam's sin within us. We all know that separation from God. So it was in the death upon a cross. It was Jesus Christ taking our sin upon himself that caused that separation, that forsaking of him by God the Father. He knew that forsaking of God in our place, that we might never know such forsaking. This is why I believe the key to all the sayings of the Saviour on the cross, the middle statement that all others turn upon. He was taking our sin upon himself. He was taking himself as a sin offering. That sacrifice, there was a pleasing smell that Isaiah speaks about, a pleasant smell unto God, that he was accepted by God. And thus we who trust in him, we are accepted in his atoning work. Nothing we have done, only in his atoning work upon Calvary. He was dying as the holy and the just one for unjust sinners, that we might and would be brought nigh unto God. He, the eternal Son of God, was here fulfilling the purpose of him come to this earth, to be made a curse for sinful man, to die in our place, to be forsaken of the Father, so those that trust in God would never know such condition. Isaiah, in that 53rd chapter, how he says in the verse 5 there, in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, Isaiah says, with his stripes, we are healed. We know that we are healed by his stripes. Should we not then, who know another Saviour, rejoice in such a deliverance. Paul says in his epistle to Romans that the wage of sin is death. And this is the complete agreement what God said in Genesis chapter 2, is it not? That disobedience to his word would bring death and only death. But how we should be glad in Romans 6, Paul didn't stop there. Nor did the Holy Spirit stop there. But he says further on, but the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life. And how is that eternal life? It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he cried that forsaken cry upon Calvary's tree. For he, the eternal God, he knew in taking our sin upon himself, God the Father had forsaken him that period of time. Had turned his back upon him, could not look upon him, or he could not abide in his presence, because he was bearing our sin. And a holy and a just God cannot abide in the presence of sin. And in doing this, Christ had taken upon himself the sin of his people. All he came to do had been completed. He had borne the sin of his people and brought them back into communion with God through himself. Friends, what a blessed state they used to be in. Loved of the Father, because he turned his back upon and forsook his own dear Son. Should we not then, or ever, give thanks unto him, day by day, hour by hour, give thanks and praise to God for all that he has done to procure our redemption, to procure our salvation. Oh yes, men of religion may say, have a lot to say about the things of God. But how we see, it's often the quietness of our hearts, of the hearts of men, women and children, that true praise, true thanks comes forth to God by his grace he has wrought for fallen man. And though we often feel these times when the presence of the Saviour, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, as a sent comforter, seem so far away from us, we can rest assured God will never forsake his people. He has promised, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Oh, sin comes a barrier sometimes between us. But God cannot demand payment twice for sin. He's demanded our bleeding short his hand. He cannot demand it ours. He forsook his Son upon Calvary's tree. He will never, oh, he's promised, he will never leave or forsake his people. The promise of God to his people is, lo, I am with you always, always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And this is the place we can come to when we put our trust in Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of his presence, not just for now, this short period of time we live on earth, but for all eternity. When we pass those waters of death, we will know the help and the presence of God all the way. Something our Saviour didn't know. For God forsook him as he bore our sins on the tree at Calvary. Yes, it was a faithful cry. Yes, it was a forsaken cry. But we see also it was a finished cry. It was a finished cry. Yes, we've seen it's a cry of faith to God. It was a forsaken cry. As Christ knew that moment, he was no longer enjoying the presence of the Father with him. Something you read about in John 16, that he knew and felt the earthly ministry, that God was with him the whole time. But how we see the sinless Son of God, he could enjoy the communion with God, his Father, did not then, as it came as a barrier between him and God. In Scripture, our Jesus is referred to as a second Adam. And so it was Adam to enjoy this form of communication with God, communion with God, before sin became that barrier. But now on Calvary's tree, Christ has taken upon himself the sins of all his people. And so that communication has been broken. It's come as a barrier between him and the Father. And Christ knows that in the very forsaken of his Father from him, or he's being forsaken of the Father, then he truly knows that his work is done. He has borne the sin of his people. So although an aspect is a cry of agony, a cry of woe, it's also a cry of victory. For he knew that God forsaken him. He had borne the sins of his people. No longer was God's smile upon him. He had paid the price. The redemption price has been paid. He had shed his precious blood. He had brought his lost people back to God. So much so that sure after his words, he cries that victory cries not. It is finished. The work of redemption, the work of atonement was done. And even then he committed his soul to the hands of his father, knowing that all he had come to do, all that he had come to do on his earth, had been completed. It is a finished work. It is a finished work. There is nothing left to do to satisfy a holy and a just God. Christ completed it all upon Calvary's tree. He bore the sins of his people. He knew that forsaking of God. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that I can do. Or as the hymn writer says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. As we think of this, we come together on the first day of the week. The day of the memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we should give praise to God that death has been done away with. For Christ rose from the dead. Yes, he was hung upon Calvary's tree. Yes, he knew the forsaking of the Holy Father, the one in heaven above. Yes, as we go on there, he left the grave too. He rose from the dead. He left the grave, for the grave could not hold him. For with sin, death came into the world. And so the rising of our Saviour from the grave, the resurrection, so eternal life is given to all the people of God. We read in 1 Corinthians, we know, chapter 15, so much so about the resurrection. It says there, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? All the Saviour did, he completed upon Calvary's tree. So why then did Christ have to die? Why did he have to know the forsaking of his Father? There's a word found in our Bibles. It's found in the Authorised Version, not so much in other versions, but found there in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 10 rather. And you'll see in that verse there, it speaks about a word called propitiation. It says therein, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. What does a propitiation mean? It means the appeasement or the turn the way of God's wrath against sinners by the means of an atoning sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in dying upon Calvary's tree, in bearing the sins of his people, he was that atoning sacrifice. But how we see too, he turned away the wrath of God. It wasn't just a sacrifice for sin. It was more than that. Isaiah 53 tells us that God the Father was satisfied. It was a turn away of God's wrath. In Romans 3:25, Paul tells us, as did John, that Christ was made this appeasement. Because God turned away from him, his only begotten Son, as he bore our sins in his body on the tree, so he turns away from our sin. And we are made sons of God in Christ. Oh, it was a cry. It was a bitter cry. But how are we here this morning? We can praise God. It was a victorious cry. It was a cry of victory. A cry at this day. We who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can rejoice and be thankful in. Friend, did he cry for you? Did he cry for you? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he bore your sins upon Calvary's tree. We lastly see, just shortly and briefly, it was a fearful cry. Oh, it was a fearful cry too. Because if he didn't cry that cry for you, then truly, it's a fearful thing. For Christ did not bear your sin upon Calvary's tree. He has not paid that ransom price. God is not appeased with his sacrifice if he didn't cry for you. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Oh, how we see that, we don't. In the death of the Saviour upon Calvary's tree, God's wrath poured out upon our Saviour. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Oh, may we from this day forward be those who know our calling and election is sure, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to read, to study, to pray over the word of God and to seek to walk in his ways, to know his commandments, to be those who, yes, read, to understand, but obedient in all that God says. And know of assurance that when our Jesus died upon Calvary's tree, when he cried those seven cries from the cross, That one he cried in the middle. The fourth one. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then God forsaking his only son. He bore your sins on Calvary's tree. For in that knowledge and that alone comes salvation from sin. The price has been paid. The sacrifice has been made. God is appeased. God has been satisfied in the sacrifice of his own dear son. And truly, for you and for I, trust in him, it is finished. It is all done. The victory has been won. Death, it has no sting. Grave, it has no victory. For we are on the victory side. We trust in the one who bore our sin. Amen.